Amen. Didn't they do a wonderful job tonight? Praise the Lord. Great song from Sister Tracy. Great song from the youth choir. Said after Sunday when the adult choir, or main sanctuary choir, sang No Sweeter Name Than the Name of Jesus, that really only applies if you know Him in the way that we know Him. There's a whole lot of folks that use His name in a profane way every single day. It means nothing to them more than a byword and another word to associate as a curse word. And yet, it is the sweetest name I know. It all matters, or all changes, according to when and how you know Him. I said there have been times that I've been somewhere and somehow a friend of mine, their name will come up in conversation. And because I know them, I get excited. I'm not ashamed to admit I know them. Sometimes if it's Tim, I might change that, you know. No, just kidding. Love my friends. And when you know somebody and you're friends with them and you're close, it makes it sweet when you hear their name. And there's something about the name of Jesus that when we hear it as believers, it ought to raise a worship in our hearts. Because we know Him. Hallelujah. Amen. I want our hearts and attention to turn tonight to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18. The book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18. We're going to take our text out of verse 30 to verse 32. The last time I preached, which was a Sunday past before this most recent one, we preached about the home and how that there should be unity in the home. A love there, a respect amongst those in the family, and a common desire to make it to heaven. And I believe that tonight. I believe every church is founded upon homes that have a desire to make it. Whether it be a child that is here and their parents are not here, but they're saying, I'm going to serve God, or whether it be a family unit that is a typical family unit, or in the day and hour we live in, an untypical family unit. But whatever it is, the church is built upon families and homes, and how God wants to minister through homes to minister in the church. And I believe that even tonight. I want to continue on the idea of home religion and how that God wants to minister in our homes and minister to our hearts as individuals. Every church is made up of so many different people. There is not another Brian McKelvey in the world that's just like me. Can the church say amen? I thought you'd shout there. I gave you the opportunity, Brother Cruz. Amen. There's not anybody else in the world like you. God made you with a purpose. He designed you even before you were in your mother's womb. You were designed by the hand of God to be an instrument that God can use. Every individual in the church has a role to play. In Sunday school, we're talking about being upon the team of Christ and how every individual plays a key, impactful role in this thing of Christianity. Whether you are a young person or an elder, you have a key element and role to play. And God wants to move in a specific way. You know, we get so generalized and thrown into groups that sometimes we can forget God was a specific God. He'd go out of His way just to minister to one person. He'd tell the disciples, we need to go this way. Okay, Lord. And I believe every time He did it, He knew who was going to be there. He knew the lady by the well. He knew that there'd be folks that would come by that were dead, and they would be in the funeral procession, and God would heal them and raise them up. He knew when folks would be sick in body. He knew when folks would be possessed and would come to Him and need deliverance. Jesus had an agenda, and His agenda was to minister to people on a personal level. Now, tonight, I believe that He still has that same agenda. Whether we are in the college and career, or whether we are married, or whether we're an elder or a young person, there's an agenda of God, and that's to minister to you in a personal way. Tonight I want to preach on repairing the altar. Repairing the altar. You know, every one of us would say, I would hope that we would say, there's another generality, not saying every one of us. That's a habit that we can get into. I believe that most of us would say tonight, that there has been a change that happened in our lives at an altar. I was at Southern Ohio Youth Camp. You've heard my testimony before, but maybe tonight you're listening online for the first time. I got saved at Southern Ohio Youth Camp at the age of 12, and I can take you to the exact place, Brother Ryan. There's a spot at the front of the church where three cracks in the foundation come together. I found myself Friday night of camp weeping before the Lord, knowing I needed to be saved. I needed to be changed. I was already ridded with guilt and shame. At 12 years old, my life was already heading towards a destructive path, but Jesus saved me. Amen. Many of you, whether it was at home, whether it was at a friend's home, at church, in your bedroom, in your car, you had an experience with God, and that place was the altar where Christ met you and changed your life. Amen. Amen. Some of you, it may have been up here around these steps that we call an altar where God saved you or changed your life. It might have been Camp Dove. It might have been another youth camp. It may have been somewhere, but wherever you knelt to pray, there was an altar, amen, that God met with you at. The problem is, many times in our walk with God, and often we see this paralleled in the children of Israel, when our attention is taken away or diverted away from a continual experience with Christ or with God at the altar, immediately the enemy will find a way to add something to worship. It may be that it was the god Baal, Ashtaroth, or another god in the Old Testament. But any time that the children of Israel diverted their attention away from Jehovah Yahweh, they immediately found something else to serve. And we still have the same pattern today in our lives. When our minds and our attention and our family's direction is turned away from God and the continual desire to see God at work in our lives on a daily basis, it will be filled with something else. Amen. Tonight, I just want to preach on repairing the altar. We'll read these verses together, and then we'll give some background into the story. It's a rather long passage, and so I don't want to read all of it tonight for sake of time. Let's read verse 30, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto him. Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he, Elijah, repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Amen. I want to tell you tonight, before we go any farther, this message of repairing the altar is preached, is directed towards those who have already had an altar built and have been spoken to by God at some time in their life. But I want to also let you know tonight that if you have never prayed, if you have never known God, you are not excluded from this message tonight simply by the fact Christ would like to establish the altar for the first time in your life tonight. He'd like to speak to you. Amen. This message was to the 12 tribes of Israel. He called them by name, a nation set apart, Israel. And yet tonight, Christ would still like to do the same. He'd like to give you a new name written down in glory. He'd like to set you apart from the world, amen, and give you, amen, a change in your life. Amen. It's going to happen if we'll have an altar and if we'll respond to the altar. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you would help me. God, help me to expound upon this burden the same way you have placed it in my heart. God, help our church tonight. I'm so thankful to be here. God, to be amongst a congregation and a body of believers that just desires to know you. It is an honor, Lord, to be in your house tonight. I pray that you would encourage the discouraged God, bind up the brokenhearted. Set at liberty those who are captive. God, give sight to the blind. Lord, minister tonight in a way that only you can. And God, hide me behind the cross. Lord, help me, Lord, to preach your word tonight and nothing else. And I'll give you the praise and honor and glory for what you're about to do around these altars tonight. God, I thank you, Jesus. Have your way. Amen. Amen. We at this church use these steps to the platform as an altar. That is not the only place that you can pray. If God was to ever, if God was to speak to you tonight, you could pray right where you're sitting. God is not confined to a specific location. But in terms of symbolism, in terms of an actual place that we have designated as a congregation to pray, we pray at the front. It symbolizes moving to where God is, moving closer. It symbolizes getting out of where we're at and getting to a place where God can speak to us. I'm thankful for the altar. I'm thankful that God has met me around these altars. Amen. I wasn't saved here, but I've been sanctified here. I wasn't necessarily brought into a born-again experience around here, but God has kept me around these altars. Amen. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost around these altars. Amen. I'm thankful that God meets the church at the altar. But I'm so even beyond that thankful that God meets us, Brother Jerry, at home. God can meet us in the car. God can meet us out in the field when we're working or on the assembly line or in our school. God just wants to meet with us. Hallelujah. I'm so glad we serve a God that's not made of wood. I'm glad that we serve a God that's not a stone or a God that's not a figure that we are petrified, that if we don't give obeisance, then some curse will fall upon us. I'm glad we serve a God that cares. I'm glad that we serve a God that changes us. I'm glad that we serve a God that is intricately aware of where we're at and what we have need of. It's an honor to serve Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to serve Him. Amen. God is a God that is alive. Hallelujah. Hey man, has anybody ever been at your home? Hey man, or you've been there at home and you've been going through something and you really weren't able to call somebody, but you were able to talk to the Lord somewhere, and all of a sudden the presence of God penetrated that home. Amen. Descended in the room that you were in, and you felt the peace of God. Amen. You felt the joy of God. You felt the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm glad that we can have an altar in our home where God can meet with us. Repairing the altars. In the absence of prayer, another God will always take his place. You say, I've never worshipped another God. Well, that may be by title, but it is not by practice. You see, I'm finding out in the study of the Old Testament that the very same attributes that God's had in the Old Testament are very prevalent in our nation today, yet we don't assign them a title. Let me tell you a few of those things. The God here in 1 Kings 18, Baal, would have been assigned, that name Baal would have been assigned to many gods in that local area and that local region throughout that time. Oftentimes, though, it was referred to as the God who was the man, the God of all gods, the God of heaven. Many times, he would be a God of nature or self-service, a God that would magnify those in the region. There was also a goddess here that was worshipped, and this was the goddess that Jezebel introduced to the people, the goddess Asherah. This was the goddess of sensuality, fertility, and death. There were other gods that Israel would worship that would command them to give their children up as a sacrifice upon the fires. There were gods that Israel worshipped, and they knew better, that would command them to commit horrible sins, gross iniquities. This was the children of God. You say, Brother Brian, we don't do that. We've never done that. We've never bowed a knee to any other God that would ever command us to do that. But I say our nation is every day. We see God serve today that compels 55 million to be killed in less than 30 or 40 years. We see the gods of sensuality and sexuality and perverseness being worshipped every day in Hollywood and in media and in folks around the world. We see the god of self-service and hedonism being served every single day. You see, when the absence of the service of Jehovah Jesus Christ, when the absence of that god is served, other gods that are false gods will always prevail to be worshipped. Amen. The God of nature is being worshipped today, but that was also worshipped in the Old Testament. Amen. Worshipping the earth, worshipping the creation more than the creator. Can I tell you, friend, that when we void ourselves of the presence of God, the enemy is always waiting to add something to our life to worship. It may be that we worship ourselves and sit upon the own throne of our heart. What we desire is king. Amen. What we want to happen is king. It doesn't matter what others are facing. It doesn't matter what others, amen, would benefit. We serve ourselves. But can I tell you that the church of God and the people of God have always been commanded by God that he is to be worshipped alone, that he is a jealous God, that he is a God of fire. Hallelujah. Amen. Hear the prophet. Knowing that the people of Israel have left God for years, he is giving them an ultimatum. It is time to serve the Lord again. He said to the children of Israel, I alone have served God. That wasn't true, but at the time Elijah felt like it was, that he was all alone. Amen. Many of the prophets of God had been murdered by King Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah tells the children of Israel, amen, a time where there's been no rain for many years. The Lord said, get up and tell Ahab that there's rain coming. And as he approaches Ahab, Ahab says, are you the one that's troubling Israel? Amen, I love the man of God. Elijah didn't take anything from anybody. He said, no, sir, it's not me that troubles Israel. It is you and your sin. And I call to you today, get your prophets. Get the prophets that are serving Jezebel's God. We're going up to Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who the real God is. Because for too long, amen, for too long, there has been a questioning who is the true and living God. Amen. I believe that there's a generation today that has that same question in their mind. Who is the real God? We've heard the stories. We've heard of healings. We've heard of miracles, but I've never seen it. Amen. We hear about people being Christians, but they're never changed. I really wonder, is there a real God, Jehovah? Amen. Can I tell you, before we criticize the other gods, amen, we better know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the real God and better have an answer for the world. But can I tell you, friend, I do know he's real. Amen. I do know he lives in my heart, and I know tonight that he's still the God that can answer by fire. Amen. Elijah said it's time to go up to Mount Carmel and see who is the God. I love also that he told the people as they came up, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to oscillate between the world and God? How long are you going to be a fan that blows one way at one time and blows another way at another time? Or as the New Testament may have called it, amen, a man that is like an individual that has been driven by the winds and tossed to and fro, amen, a ship on the sea. How long will you wait before you commit to God, Jehovah? The Bible said, and the people answered him not a word. They still didn't know. Amen. The absence of prayer will always lead to an absence of faith. Amen. We are engaging in revival right now, church. We're desiring it. I sense a stirring in the hearts of people all across this congregation that are desiring to see the true and living God at work in their lives. Amen. What is going to bring revival? Prayer. Seeing God at the altar will always bring revival. Amen. The people of God gathered round. Secondly, Elijah said, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Can I tell you there are times that we don't necessarily know the answers or know the next step to take or where to go. And instead of retreating to our own place and getting away and separating ourselves from the group or following after something else, can I just admonish the church tonight, in times of lowness and times of uncertainty, let's gather near to each other and get around the altar together. Amen. These folks didn't have a clue yet what God was about to do, but they obeyed the word of the Lord. And I believe tonight that we may not have a clear understanding of what the next step might be in our home, or what the next step might be in our marriage, or what the next step might be for our children. But can I tell you, if we'll gather around in our homes as an entity and as a group, and we will gather in prayer at the altar, it will not be long until we see the stirring of the Spirit of God upon the altar again. Hallelujah. Before we see the presence of God appear, before any divine manifestation of His presence, the altar must be rebuilt. The altar must be rebuilt. It was a shame that at the country of Israel, the people of God, that the altar had been destroyed, had been so neglected and broken down. But as Elijah called the people near to him, he repaired the altar. What does it mean to repair the altar? In our hearts, again, we don't have a physical 12-stone altar. We're not in Israel. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit abides in the tabernacle of our hearts. So what is the altar? What is the altar for a young person? What is the altar for a teenager? What is the altar for a 20-something or 30 or 40 or 50-something-year-old individual? What is the altar? It's our heart. The altar is our heart. Can I tell you that the best way to repair the altar is, first off, make a decision that God is going to be the only God you serve. That Jesus is the only way. There's no other options. There's no plan B. It's only Jesus. It's only God. It's only, amen, following the moving of the Spirit of God. You say, well, Brother Brian, we have troubles. Has anybody that's ever served God ever not had a trouble? Can you wave your hand at me? Because I'm pretty sure everyone in this church that has ever known God has had some sort of issue you faced at your time in life. Can I tell you, it's okay to go through things. I'm going to go through it with Jesus, though. Amen. That's not an excuse to give up. It's time to rebuild the altar in the heart. Amen. The meeting place with God. Amen. The place where God ministers to me. Amen. We've got to make a decision who we're going to serve. Secondly, we've got to tear down the idols in our lives that have taken the place of Christ. You know, I was trying to think of a list of things. What idols I could talk about? You know, something that would be an image that we could use. But really, we as individuals know what those idols are in our lives. They're so vastly different. I was talking to a minister friend of mine the other day. He said, I was talking to a coworker, and that guy was telling me, he said, I'm just battling some things in my mind, and I know that you Christians don't ever battle those things. And he was very transparent. He said, listen, friend. He said, you could offer me drugs and offer me all sorts of things, and it would never do a single thing for me. But if you even let me know that you've got snuff in your pocket, it triggers something that I had an addiction to 10, 15, 20 years ago before I got saved. Amen. And I battle it still, but I don't give in to it. Well, listen, you know what the idol is that the enemy would love to see upon the throne of your heart. So it would to God that it would just be better that we, when we come to the altar and when we find that place to pray, we ask God, Lord, would you just remove it? Would you take it out of my life? Amen. I don't want to serve that thing anymore. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to face it. Amen. Brother Hurst preached a profound message about not serving the Egyptian anymore. Amen. Can I tell you that you don't have to serve the idol that is in our lives anymore? Amen. Those things are past. Amen. God is a God that changes, a God that will bring us from where we were and take us to a place we could have never dreamt to be. But it all happens around the altar. Amen. When we humble ourselves and we admit that God is exactly who we need in our lives, that Jesus is the answer, that He is the hope, He is the way, and He's who we need every day in our home and in our church. You see, when God becomes the God of our heart and our life completely, it'll change us. And when He changes us, It'll change where we're at in our life, at work, at school, and in our home. Amen. Rebuilding and repairing the altar also comes to surrender. Surrendering to God. You know, there have been times that I've come and just felt very not spiritual. And I may be the only one that deals with that. I don't think I am. But there have been moments, maybe on a Wednesday night like tonight, while you're listening to me preach, that you just don't feel that spiritual. And you know what? Can I tell you, I've been there. And I've prayed many times, Lord, I'm here at the altar again, and I'm going to surrender. I'm going to surrender my desires because I feel that flesh rising. I'm going to surrender my ambitions because, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm nothing without you, never was, and I'll only be anything if you make me that way. So I'm going to surrender that. And I'm going to surrender my attitude, Lord, because I feel that Brian spirit rising. And I can't blame being Irish because that don't last too long. So, God, I'm going to surrender my attitude. And you can go on with your list. And I'll keep the rest of my list private. Revival happens when surrender happens. You see, God is keenly aware of those who are humble before him. He said to the crowd, those that are whole have no need of a physician. But those who are sick. And we always like to figure out in the service who's the sick ones. You know, like, man, pastor's preaching good. I really wish that guy was here because he's got a bad attitude. You know, we start analyzing. All the while we're thinking about folks who would do really well to respond to the altar. That still small voice of the Holy Ghost is saying, hello, it's you. Oh, man, not me, Lord. If I answer the altar call, they'll think something's wrong with me. Maybe. Probably not. You know what? The reality is there are times that something's wrong with us. We don't want to admit it. But God knows those who surrender. And when we surrender, his spirit comes by and blesses and changes us. Hallelujah. Lastly, based upon this example, God will move when the altar's repaired. Hallelujah. I was listening to a series of sermons by Brother Leonard Ravenhill yesterday. And my heart was stirred as he preached upon prayer. I was telling Pastor Hurst, he was telling the time of a time when he was at a Bible college, and I didn't hear if he was a student or if he was a guest speaker, but one of the teachers got up to speak to the student body. And he wasn't a gifted speaker by any means. But he was known as a man of prayer. Brother Ravenhill said that as he began to speak to that student body, a sense of God's presence flooded into that school. And as they sat and listened to the man, he could see the visible awe coming over the student body as God, one by one, was ministering. And it had nothing to do with what the man was preaching on or nothing to do with really his dynamics, but it was merely the fact that he had been in the presence of God. And because he had been in the presence of God, God was blessing him and using him. And as he began to preach upon that, and I began to hear stories after stories of folks that had been in the presence of God and God used them, the idea came to my mind, Lord, could you use me? God, I know I'm not much, but Lord, if I was in your presence for very long, would you be able to help somebody? Church, when we get to the place where it no longer is about us, but it's about being in God's presence, amen, I think we'd be more careful about what we watched. Amen, I think we'd be more careful about who we talked about. We'd be more careful about what we did in the world and who we were in the world when it really comes down to whether or not we can have an opportunity to entertain the presence of God in the sanctuary, whether it be in the choir or in the prayer room. Amen. It just might be that God is desiring to repair the altar that has been breached by our lack of service. And once we see the altar repaired in our home, we'll see it repaired in the church, and then we'll see God move. Amen. We're so thankful to see the fire fall in the Old Testament, but really I think the miracle might have been that we saw the altar repaired and that God would honor it again. You see, Brother Brad, God let the fire fall even in the midst of people that weren't serving him. Amen. What we need more than ever in these last days is for the true fire of God to fall and a supernatural outpouring to confirm to a world that doesn't know him that God is alive and well. But it'll only fall when God's people repair the altar of the Lord in their home and in their hearts. Hallelujah. Oh, God, help us tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Church, I was convicted yesterday. Amen. About being just more of a man of prayer. If my family's going to know God in prayer, it's going to be if I lead him that way. Now, church, you might have a family where it's not completely all serving God. But can I tell you that if you get that altar repaired, God will help you to be God in your home and minister to those around you. Hallelujah. Amen, young people. We've been praying that God would save your parents. It might be that God wants you to repair the altar in the home. And when you repair that altar, his spirit just falls and they see God in you and they get saved. Wouldn't that be great, church? Amen. Wouldn't it be great if we saw lost loved ones coming in because the altar's been repaired? Hallelujah. Oh, church, I want to see revival happen. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to see revival happen. By no means am I saying we haven't been praying. I hope you don't feel that way. Amen. My desire is tonight that we begin to see God more. Amen. That's what I love about Jesus. We may not have measured up to what we could have done, but God has given us another opportunity tonight. Amen. To start fresh. Amen. To let his presence fall amongst a body and a group of people that want to see him move. God will move if we will pray. I want us to stand tonight. Brother Dearth, I didn't tell you to put this in the scriptures, but would you be able to go to 2 Chronicles 7:14? I'd like us to read this together tonight, this text. Many of us know it. But I believe that just like worship, prayer is an open invitation by God to any age, to any individual, at any time. And so I would love to see our young people get on fire for the Lord. I'd love to see our parents leading our kids in worship. I'd love to see some move of God that even our elders have not yet witnessed. Because I think it's time our generation has some of the stories for themselves. But I'm really convinced that it's not going to happen if I stay the same status quo. I've got to make a change. And that change, Brother Cruz, is only I got to get to God. I got to be where he's at. Could we read this together as the music comes tonight? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. So that promise is for us tonight. Hallelujah. You say, sometimes, Brother Brian, I don't know what to pray when I'm at home. And it feels odd. And I feel more apt to pray when I'm with other folks. I understand that. But can I tell you one of the best ways to jumpstart your prayer life at home is to pray for others, to pray for those who are lost in your family or your friends, to pray that folks that you know that are in need of a touch of God in their lives, pray for them. Pray for them. How many of you know somebody tonight, personally, I mean close, they need salvation? God, when we repair that altar, he'll revive that burden for the lost. When we repair the altar of the Lord, he'll revive a burden for Drexel and Trotwood. When we repair the altar, he'll revive a burden for our children and for our spouses and for our families and for our church.
Oh God. Church, I'm excited to see revival. And I'm excited to pray. I said earlier, I'm thankful to be a part of a church where we can pray together. That's what we're going to do right now. Let's find a place to pray. Let's repair the altar. Can we do that tonight? Let's find a place to pray. Hey, man, you say, Brother Brian, I don't feel like my altar's broken down. I believe that. We've got prayer warriors in this church. I'm thankful for you. But I want to pray more. I need to pray more. I want my family to make it. I want my children to make it to heaven. I want my wife to make it. I want my family to see a move of God like they've never seen before. I want our youth group to experience Pentecost for themselves. Oh, I want to see souls saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. We need you tonight in a mighty way. Oh, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me to the way everlasting.
When I kneel to pray,
oh God,
come. It's so easy.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God.
Change me, Lord, to be just like
Hallelujah to Jesus. God, help us to repair the altar
when
in our home.
You begin,
God, a daily time of devotions
mold
with you.
My life again.
A daily time of devotions with
to
you.
To say, change me.
Hallelujah.
Becomes harder to do.
Oh, Jesus, revive us.
Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Don't. Change me.